Why is it awkward when we're quiet? Everybody's looking at me like, what are you doing? It's weird, right? And yet there's something refreshing about it. The sounds at the beginning of that video, they recorded that at our house this morning. It totally is what it's like, right? But the reality is silence is something we crave for as human beings. It's interesting that God speaks in the silence louder than when there's noise. And I think I was a high school teacher at one time, and one thing I learned very quickly is that when your classroom gets loud, raising your voice doesn't work. You know what actually works? Being quiet. And all of a sudden the kids start going like, what's wrong with Mr. Wozniak? Why is he being weird? And you just wait. And then they're quiet. And it's interesting that I think God speaks in those times where he's like, I'll wait. I'll just wait. And sometimes then we go, well, what's going on? And then we can hear him more clearly. My hope this morning is that we do hear from the Lord and his word. And so why don't you pray with me and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, for the honor and privilege it is to be in Christ. Lord, to be one of your kids by faith in Jesus. Lord, we are not naturally your children. We are born in sin, separated from you, orphaned from the family of God because of our sin, and yet you dealt with that problem by sending Christ, your Son, to die for our sins and to reunite us to yourself by faith. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would make known to us the truth of your word, that you would be our teacher this morning, and that you would help me, Lord, to just communicate what you have already said to your people and what we need to hear most of all. Thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you for this church, and we pray that you would continue to glorify yourself in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So why don't you turn with me to John 15. We're going to be studying verses 1 through 11 together. And if you've been here before when I've preached, clearly I'm not Pastor Vernie. If you haven't been in a while and you're like, who's this weird guy? My name's Pastor Phil Wozniak, my wife Jen up here. Most of you know us already, been here for a little bit. But I'm very excited and honored to just be here as your new pastor. And Jen and I are excited and excited to see what God does. And so let's turn to John 15. I'll get there eventually. And if I'm standing at the front of the stage, you know what this means. We're going to stand together, right? All right. In honor of God's word, we're going to stand, give his word the respect it's due, and listen carefully to what Jesus declares to us this morning. Starting in verse 1, Jesus is saying to his disciples, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. You can be seated. Well, that's our passage for this morning. And actually today in the church calendar is Palm Sunday. And that refers to the day in which Christ our Savior came into Jerusalem on a donkey as foretold by the prophet Isaiah. And so Jesus came in and that began the start of his Passion Week, the week before his suffering and his death on the cross. So we're really 1 week away from Resurrection Sunday, which we'll celebrate together next week. I really hope you come on Good Friday, because Good Friday service is going to build towards Easter morning. All right, that's our whole design behind it. But Jesus came in John 15, however, that's already happened. Jesus has already come in on the donkey. He's already rode into Jerusalem and has revealed himself as the promised Messiah. Okay, that's already happened. We are at the point where he's in the upper room. Now, last week, the sermon dealt with running your race. And we talked about all the ways in Scripture where it talks about how you and I are to run the race marked out for us. It was the command to run, that we should run to win, we should run for Christ, and run to finish. But one thing I didn't tell you is, how do you get the energy and power and strength to run? It's one thing to know you're supposed to run and how you're even to run, but where do you get the ability to run? That's where John 15 comes in, because a defining theme behind this is you and I have no ability to actually run. Because apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. We can do what?
Nothing.
No, come on, that's not true. Surely we can do some things. I know unbelievers who are not regenerated by the Holy Spirit who do a lot of things, even good things. Good things. But the things that last, that are of eternal good and spiritual good, we are spiritually bankrupt. It's like writing a check out of a bank account that has no money. Our spiritual bank account has nothing worthwhile in it. Nothing to give anybody else apart from Jesus. So this analogy of the vine is crucial to your everyday walk with Jesus and to mine. The title this morning is Life on the Vine, and the opposite is true, Death off the Vine. If you're connected to the vine by faith, you have life in Jesus. If you are not connected to him, you have no life. You're experiencing death as we know it. And so John 15, 11 will tell us something, because I want to jump ahead in the passage. Look at John 15, 11 real quick. Notice Jesus' words. It's his summarizing statement to the whole parable we just read. These things I have spoken to you, and he's going to tell us why he said them, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. The sole reason Jesus is telling us these things is so that we would have his joy living in us. Anybody lacking a little joy this morning? You didn't have to raise your hands. Now everybody knows. No. We all, at times, are horribly deficient of joy. I think it's one of the things we're missing more than anything in life. And yet, think of all the good things in life. They originate in God. Everything good, truth, joy, happiness, love, all had to start somewhere. They all started in the nature and character of God. Make sense? Everything that is not good is the absence of God's nature and goodness. And so when you have things like joy, God is the creator of joy. He is a God of joy. And so if you want joy in your life, where do you think you need to go? Jesus was joyful, filled with joy to the max. When you think of and picture Jesus, do you picture the 1970s Caucasian Jesus? Blonde hair, blue eyes, fair skin, with no emotion. There's no emotion in that character in that Jesus film. He was full of emotion. There's many men who have played the role of Jesus. I just met that stand personally. there's a lot of men who have played the role of Jesus. And there's one guy who, in the Matthew videos, if you've ever seen him, he's got a short beard, and he's a short guy, and kind of short, wavy hair. But some people didn't like him as a Jesus character because he was so full of emotion. I think he did better than most of the other actors I've seen, because you saw the full gamut of grief and joy and happiness and passion. Jesus was full of joy, and he wants that joy in you and me. Now, the context is this last night. You know, we're meeting in the daytime now, but when we're reading this passage, it was nighttime. Jesus had just instituted the sacrament of communion with his disciples, and he has already dismissed Judas to go betray him. He sent him off to do the devil's bidding. Now he says, let us arise and go from here. So they leave the upper room. They're making the descent down the Mount of Olives at night on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane in the little valley portion there. And on their way down, Jesus, it seems, finds a visible opportunity to teach the disciples through a parable. He very well may have seen a vineyard on their way down, or a vine, and he decides to take that example from everyday life and teach them something they need to know on the night he was about to be betrayed, and their last night with him before his death on the cross. And so he grabs this analogy from the vine, but Jesus spoke in parables often. They're actually the most difficult passages of Scripture to really interpret and understand at times. His disciples didn't get them when Jesus told them. We've heard them a lot, so we understand, oh, the parable of the sower and the seed. Jesus is the sower, the seed is the word, and we understand that. But if you heard that for the first time, you'd be going, what is he talking about? The disciples didn't get it, and maybe even now you read the parables and you're always getting them wrong. You're not sure what's being said here or there. But here's some of the parables you may be familiar with. The sower and the seed, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the unmerciful servant, the parable of the drunken cowboy. Now that's not a real parable, is it? But if Jesus had his ministry, earthly ministry now in Norco, he would probably walk by the water wheel, and possibly grab an example from everyday life. That's what a parable was. That was an agrarian agricultural society, so Jesus used those things to show them divine truth. Let's look at verse 1, as I'm going to give you a little groundwork for parables. Here's a rule for interpreting parables. We ought not to examine minutely every property of the vine, but only to take a general view of the object to which Christ applies the comparison. That's where we get into trouble. We go, well, vines are green, so we should be green. No, okay? Vines are there growing in the soil. The branches are connected. The branch gets its source from the vine. End of analogy, right? It doesn't go beyond that to the minute details. Not every aspect of the branch and vine relationship applies here, but just the fruit-bearing part. That's what we're talking about. So verse 1, John 15, 1, Jesus reveals himself to his disciples in this way. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Here's the structure this morning of all 11 verses. The need to abide or remain in Jesus. The need. Then also we have the way to abide and the result of abiding. So Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. These are the main characters in this analogy. Jesus is the true vine as opposed to the false vine. Jesus also calls himself the true bread that comes down from heaven. You know, it's interesting about these two examples. There's false versions of vines and bread, but a vine creates life-giving source. It produces things out of the branch. Bread sustains life. So Jesus is the one who creates life in you, but also sustains it. But you cannot have eternal life in you or a sustaining life unless you are connected to the true vine. How many people are connected to false vines today? You see, you and I know as branches, which you'll be revealed as a moment, you need a source. You can't take a standard, you know, grapevine branch and just take the branch, stick it in the soil, and expect beautiful fruit. It has to have roots. Branches don't have roots. The vine does. The vine gathers up all the nutrients from the soil and the water and takes it out into the branch that the branch might then bear fruit. And so you and I have to be connected in the right vine, the true vine, to have eternal life flowing in and through us. And if you feel dried up, withered, and dying, you need to ask yourself, what are you connected to? You know what we're connected to more than anything? The internet. Even more than people now. In the day, it used to be still real connections with people. Now we have all these false connections. This way of... The timing of that is uncanny. It's totally you guys, isn't it? You're messing with us. The reality is we know we need connection, but we look for it in all the wrong places. Looking for love in all the wrong, right? I think of the Buckwheat version. Looking put up and all. Anybody, Saturday Night Live? Come on, Eddie Murphy, that was like classic. But we try to find these connections and none of them work. None of them give them the life and source that we need. But Jesus, he's that source. Every branch in me. Hold on. So I got to talk about the vine dresser for a moment. We know the true vine is Jesus, but the vine dresser is the Father. But what is a vine dresser? Not a little guy putting a little dress on a vine. It's weird, right? He is the keeper of the vineyard. He is the owner. He's responsible for the vine and the branches and the fruit that that vineyard produces. Do you think God the Father has something to say about the fruit that comes out of this church? This is a vineyard of the Lord. It belongs to Him. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. This is a vineyard, and there should be good fruit coming from this church, correct? And what comes out of your life and mine says something about this vineyard and the keeper of the vineyard, right? How many times have you met somebody and you find out what church they go to and now you have a negative view of that church? Doesn't happen, does it? So cool. Last night, Jen and I visited our neighbor's house, new neighbors across the street. The guy is a member of a few bluegrass bands. And they had, the only place in California, Norco, where people go woo-hoo with bluegrass, right? So we went over, and we didn't know what to expect. We're thinking moonshine and everything else. There wasn't. It was just a bunch of all ages, people getting together. They got their fiddles, they got their mandolins, their guitars, stand-up bass, and they're just jamming. It was the coolest scene. They had a group inside, a group outside. Everybody knows each other. And what was interesting about it is the lady, our new neighbor, she was saying, she's like, what church are you at? I'm like, oh, Grace Fellowship Church. She's like, is that the one with the water for the horses? I'm like, yes, it is. That says something about our church, doesn't it? And so, but we figured out her horse isn't saved because it would not drink the water. We're like, hey, it's holy water, right? The horse didn't want anything to do with it. But I was just kidding. But the reality is just even having water out front tells our community something about our church and about our God who we serve. Amen? And so the vineyard and the fruit that comes out says something. Your life says something about God to other people. And we want good fruit to tell them the right things about God. So does it matter that we obey God? Yes, because that is the fruit that comes out of our life. So God the Father is the vine dresser. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me. So here comes the branches. We got the vine dresser, now the branches. We already know you and I are the branches of this vine. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, the vine dresser, the Father, takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So there's two branches and two approaches. Each one is dealt with differently. There's the unfruitful branch that the Father takes away. We know later that they're gathered up and burned, destroyed. Okay? That's what happens there. But then there's the fruitful branch, and the vine, he doesn't come in and just leave it alone, but he prunes it. He clips it. He cleans it, is the phrase used, that it might bear more fruit. Now, this is interesting when you look at both of these. If you believe in Christ, you are a branch that is in him. And what is the sole purpose of a branch? Bear fruit. That's it. There's no other purpose. And that part of this analogy applies to you and me. The sole purpose of the Christian is to bear good fruit that glorifies their Father in heaven. That involves good works, good produce, things that are produced from our life, things that come out. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes there's some things that come out of my life that aren't very nice, that are not reflecting Christ. Impatience or anger or frustration or other things that come out 5 times in a row. When the same question is asked 5 times in 5 different ways. Right? I mean, the kids just think they are going to wear away at our will. You know? It's a combined effort. And it's like it doesn't surprise me, but it's like one kid will go, "Hey, can I do this?" I'm like, "No." And the next one, who's standing right there, goes, "Can I do it?" Really? How does that work? Why would I say yes to them? Oh, because I love you more than them, right? No, I'm not going to say no to them and yes to you. Like, one of these days, I'm just going to say yes and just totally freak them out. They'll be like, "What? What's wrong?" And then they'll be like, "Can I really do it? Is this a test?" Of course it is. So the sole purpose is to bear fruit. But what does it mean to bear fruit? And I've mentioned it briefly a moment ago. It is producing something from our life. With our choices and our actions, there are things that are produced, good and bad, good fruit, bad fruit. God wants good fruit or good works coming from our life. You're like, "Well, wait a minute. Good works, they're not supposed to save us, are they? I mean, do I need to do good works to be saved?" Well, I don't know. Wait a minute. What does it say here? The sole purpose of a branch is to bear fruit. If you don't bear fruit, thrown away, burned. Sounds like hell, does it not? But here's the point. Fruit comes from any vine or branch, that is connected to the vine. It is a natural consequence of being grafted in to the vine. Fruit will come out of your life if you are in fact abiding and connected to the vine. Now, if you are not connected to the vine and you think you are, there may be no fruit coming out of your life because you might not really believe in Jesus. How do you know if your faith is real and genuine? Well, how do I know if a branch is really connected to the vine? Is there life in it? Is there fruit coming out of it? That is the test. If our faith is genuine, if actually good fruit is coming out, does that mean that no bad things ever come out of our life? No, it just means that the Father needs to come in and clip some of that off, right? Clean it up so the fruit that comes out is healthier, more pleasing, and more glorifying to him. True faith always saves, but that faith is never alone. Faith is accompanied by good works. It's the natural flow of things. And our faith connects us to the vine. You see, the work of the vine dresser and the Father is twofold. He gathers up and throws away the unfruitful, and he prunes the fruitful. But what does it mean to prune? Anybody have a garden in their yard? Okay, you might have to weed. You might have to clean and prune, especially rose fans. Anybody who likes roses, you have to prune them, do you not? And I've got a bad relationship with roses. Our other church had over 110 rose bushes that were not nicely put on the property. They were just all over that somebody decided to just plant. So we decided to move them to a place that made sense, that was beautiful and not a hazard to the preschool kids. It was like in the middle in their play area. It's like, ow! There's thorns everywhere for the kids. So we moved them, and some people threw an absolute fit that we moved the roses. It was crazy. It was roses, but we put them in a nice place. It worked well, but we had to trim them often and prune them back. And the roses that had more blooms than any of the other ones, they had smaller buds. But when you trimmed and you pruned, those buds were more beautiful and full and more pleasing. And I think sometimes you and I need to be pruned. In our staff meeting this week, I read John 15, 1 through 11 with the staff, and we talked about the passage a little bit, and Lisa Williams used a phrase I hadn't heard of before, sucker shoots. Totally sounded like she was making it up, but she wasn't. I fact-checked her with Google, right? No, I knew she was telling the truth, but I looked it up, and she gave a great explanation, but this is what I found out, is sucker shoots are, what they do is they grow on the branch, and as they grow bigger, they suck away the life-giving sap. They take all of the nutrients to it. And they will never bear fruit, but they'll only bear a lot of leaves. They look great. There's all these leaves. Oh, there's going to be so much fruit. No fruit ever from their life. They just look like it. And they will reduce the quantity and quality of the fruit that's produced from the branch. So the vine dresser has to come and cut off the sucker shoots, the thing that's sucking the life-giving sap from the branch. Think of your life right now. You got some sucker shoots, okay? If you're in a dating relationship, you might be dating a sucker shoot. Taking the life from you, no good fruit, you need to cut it off. That relationship is not good for you. If you're married, you didn't marry a sucker shoot. Doesn't work that way. God's will is that you are bound together, right? You might be the sucker shoot. Okay, you need to repent and start being a good expression, right? But the reality is this. We have so many things in our life that we're trying to do well. Is that correct? And sometimes we have too many things. And if you have a lot of things in your life you're trying to do good, you might do a lot of things mediocre. And that's going to say mediocre things about your God, right? People are going to see the fruit in your life and go, yeah, it's all right. Nothing real special about it. Or you allow the Father to prune your life a little bit. Take away some of those distractions that are sucking the spiritual life out of you. And devote yourself to the things that really matter. So that you can do less things more excellently. Isn't that what we should do? I think that's for an individual person's life. I think that's for the church. I think that's for a community. Everything. Do less, but do it better. Don't do so many things that you're so stretched that you can't handle life. And the Father comes in and He lovingly takes things away at times. He says, you know what? I'm pruning you. And is pruning pleasant? Sharp shears. Sometimes you don't want to be pruned. You're like, I really like that fruit. And he's like, yeah, but it's getting rotten. You ever have a fruit basket on your table or your counter, and you just bought this fruit and it looks so great, and then you realize there's a rotten one underneath? You know that rottenness spreads to the other ones, does it not? And he's going, hey, I want your fruit to be good, so you got to throw away the nasty stuff. That's a challenge to you and me and just how we live everyday life, is it not? Jesus is our source. Abide in Him by faith. That will create good fruit. But the Father, if you are bearing fruit, He's going to come in and cut some of it off and prune you so you can grow more beautiful, more Christ-like, and have that good fruit coming from your life. Let's look at the next verse. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Jesus is speaking to the disciples. Already clean in the Greek refers to being pruned, also having sin removed or expiated. That means gotten rid of. The disciples, he's saying, you're already saved. You're already clean. The guilt of your sin has been removed by faith in Christ. That's already something that has happened for them. Look at verse 4. Now Jesus tells them, this is a command, not a suggestion. Abide in me. And he's saying, and I will abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You have no ability to have the life of Christ coming out of you without him. Good works will not come out of your life unless you are abiding and remaining in Jesus. Now, you might be clean already, forgiven of your sins, but if you don't remain in Jesus, you're not going to have that good fruit coming out of your life. We're going to talk about what it means to abide in him. In the Greek, meno means a lot of things. But let me tell you some of these words that are going to describe the Greek version, meno, of abide. It means to dwell with, to remain in, to rest in. How many people are resting in Jesus today? We're like, go, 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 go. And we don't stop and take time to rest in him. That's what it means to abide. It means to survive. Sometimes in life, all you can do is survive, right? From one day to the next. Just keep going and abiding in him. It means to be permanent, to persevere, to be steadfast, to be in close and settled union. I like that one. Closeness with Jesus, to be settled in our relationship with him, not striving, but confident that we're in him and that our life is being cared for by the vine dresser, by our Father. We need to abide in him, but how do we do that? I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, this stuck out to me about 5 years into our marriage. At that time, I was really struggling. I was just depressed and discouraged. I might not have put my finger on it that way then. And it wasn't because I didn't marry an amazing woman. I did. And still am married to that amazing woman by God's grace. But the reality is this. My dad had died a month and a half after our wedding of Lou Gehrig's disease. The whole year before that was caring for him, so that was tough, but we knew it was coming. 3 months later, Jen got pregnant for the first time. Horrible miscarriage, very hard, especially on her, but on us as well. A year after that, tubal pregnancy, almost lost her and lost another baby, and then another miscarriage. So we had all this go on in the first 5 years, and it didn't stop after that. And I got to the point where I was just emotionally numb. I felt like I couldn't be happy about anything. I didn't really have a passion for anything anymore. I didn't feel love or joy or happiness. I was discouraged more days than not. And I was a youth pastor at the time. And it's like, I should be doing all this and that, but I was struggling. And I remember reading John 15 and that phrase, apart from me, you can do nothing. I realized I was trying to do all these things. I still believed in Jesus. I was still trying to walk with him, but I was trying to do all these things. And I was doing it on my own. And I realized the only way anything good is going to come out of my life is that I abide in Jesus. I'm in a settled, permanent union with him by faith. And that I stopped striving and trying so hard to do things on my own. And when I stopped doing that, my joy meter started to creep up. I started to experience joy again and hope. And the darkness of that season started to fade away. My circumstances didn't change. but my relationship with Jesus did. And that's what I hope for you today. Your relationship with Jesus would change and be healthier. If anyone does not abide in me, so this is to the unfruitful branch, and this is where all the controversy of this passage lies, because there's multiple interpretations biblical scholars give to this, and I want to put you at ease in a moment. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. The big question about this is, okay, who are these unfruitful branches? Okay, are these, number one, a believer who is in Jesus by faith? They're not bearing fruit, so now they are losing their salvation. Okay, good answer. No, that is what some people believe. But you have to interpret Scripture not based on one verse, but what all of Scripture teaches, because it can't disagree with itself. And here's one of a ton of other verses. This is just one of them that proves why this is not the case. John 6:37 says this, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Now, if this was a believer who lost their salvation, then they came to Christ, they believed in him, were connected to him, then they stopped bearing fruit, and God cut them off and is throwing them away, and they lost their salvation. That would completely contradict a very clear verse in John 6:37, correct? He will never cast us out. And the context tells us the true meaning of this, that it's an unbeliever who appears to be a part of the vine, but is not connected by faith. Do we have an example from this context on this night when Jesus was betrayed of an unfruitful branch who had a lot of leaves and no fruit? Judas was just a sucker shoot, right? That's all he was. They thought he was a disciple, but evidence shows he didn't have genuine faith, because if he did, there would be genuine fruit and good works coming from his life. 1 John 2:19 gives us an example of unfruitful branches. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Ladies and gentlemen, there are some who are a part of the church for a long time. They look like they're believers. You're convinced they are believers. But then they turn away from the Lord and never return. They're an unfruitful branch. Okay? The true branches remain. They might get sickly at times. They might have not a lot of good fruit, because they've got these little sucker shoots and branches that need to be pruned. They've got sin that they're partnering with that is sucking the life out of them. And the Father needs to come, they need to repent, and he needs to clip those habits and those acts and those sins from them and cleanse them again that they might grow good fruit. Look at what happens when we abide. That's where we get into the result of abiding. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Anytime answered prayer is the focus of Jesus' statements, we cannot understand it well. Okay, this means if I have faith in Jesus and I'm remaining in him, any possible thing I could ever want, God, please kill that person. It will be done for me. You know how scary that would be? Right? Doesn't work that way, does it? Is that really what Jesus is teaching us? No, he's teaching us that we need to remain in him. And actually, the words wish in the Greek, it's really not the best word possibly. It means to exercise your will towards something. Okay, it means an unimpassioned operation, that you're not being guided by your emotions, but by your will, and it's being inclined towards something. So here's how we're going to break it down. Answered prayer is governed by the exercise of your will that is in line with his will. That whatever you will that you ask for that is in line with the will of the Father will be done for you. Because if you abide in the vine, what you desire and wish for and actively will towards will be changed, will it not? Your desires and what you ask for is now being shaped by the Holy Spirit that lives in you. So then you can ask for things and be assured that they will be done because they are the things that are pleasing to the Father. So we can have great confidence in prayer. People read this one, they go, well, I asked for my loved one to be healed and they weren't healed, so I don't believe in God anymore. Let's get this straight. Every single person you love will die someday. So does that mean God doesn't love you or love them? No. It means that that's a result of the world we live in. And sometimes the most loving thing God can do is take your loved one when he has taken them. It's all part of his purpose and plan. And we may not like that, but God has every right to do that according to his plan and will, does he not? I mean, he did give you eternal life. He did give you natural life. He has the right to do whatever is truly good and pleasing. Lou Gehrig's disease was good and pleasing to God's plan. He allowed it because through it, my dad was saved and came to the Lord. And many people's lives were changed because of that suffering. And he does the same thing through his son, allowing Jesus to suffer that we might be saved. Amen? Amen. So we can ask for anything and it will be done. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Remember, the owner of the vineyard is judged by the produce of that vineyard. What you do in your life either glorifies God or slanders him. Now, are there times where you and I screw up and we need to ask for forgiveness on the shame that we have brought our Father's name? Yeah. Are there times where a child in your family made a decision that reflected poorly on you? Some of you didn't say yes. Please tell me your secret. The reality is your children, you raise them, but they make their decisions. And they bear your name. And it reflects on your family. As Christians, we bear the name of Christ. And what we do reflects upon Jesus. Do you really want to be the reason why someone says, you know what, I don't want anything to do with Jesus because of that person? Now, here's the reality. Every one of us are that reason for someone. And that's where grace and forgiveness comes in. Because are you perfect in your raising of your kids? There's reasons why your kids can go, I don't want Jesus because you remember when you did this? Like, good grief, there's no hope. The reality is God's grace and forgiveness is there to cover over those things and let the good things remain. But we need to be humble. We need to ask for forgiveness. And we need to glorify the Lord and prove to be his disciples. Good fruit proves you belong to him. And it's pleasing to him. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Have you ever questioned God's love for you? Sure you have, right? Every one of us has. Based on a failure of some sort, sin that we've done, circumstances we were born into, whatever it may be, there are times where you may and still struggle with the idea of God loving you. But look at what Jesus says. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide or remain in my love. Let me put the question this way. Have you ever doubted the Father's love for Jesus? No, he's perfect. There's no reason for the Father not to love Jesus. In the same way the Father loves Jesus, Jesus loves you. So is there any reason for you to doubt that God loves you? No, because the Father loves Jesus in the same way that he loves us. Pretty powerful thing. He says, so stay in that love. Don't leave it. Well, how? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So to stay in His love, we're to keep His commandments. Here's the question. What are Jesus' commandments? Go. Wow, you guys are so good. I was not expecting the right answer right away by so many people because I had to look it up. I was like, wait, Jesus' commandments. Let me really think through this. I overthink things sometimes. Verse 12. Did you read it yet? We didn't read it together, but look at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then Jesus talks about how He's loved us by laying down His life for us. Ladies and gentlemen, you bear good fruit as you keep His commandments. You keep His commandment that is to love one another. When you and I love one another the way we are loved by Jesus, people see beautiful fruit. People see that the owner of this vineyard is a gracious, loving God, and they want to know Him. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. We are tricked by media, by advertising, to think joy comes from having a six-pack, whether the drink or the physique. There's no joy in that. I used to have one. I don't anymore, right? A six-pack, a drink. No, I'm just kidding. There's not joy in that. There's not joy in a huge bank account. Haven't been there yet, but I trust what God's Word says. There's all these things that we look for to find our source and joy in, to put our life in. If it's not Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, it will always leave you dry, withered, and dead inside. Our joy comes from Jesus. Nehemiah 8:10, my wife's favorite verse. The joy of the Lord is your strength. How are you going to run this life? By having God's joy in you. And you're going to run good. Because I'm telling you, if you have to run a race and you don't run or want to run it, how well are you going to compete? Not very well. But if you're like, woo, yeah, train for it, ready to go, you're like, that guy's weird, but I want to run like them. We want to be those people that are kind of weird. And people are like, hey, they love Jesus. I want to run like them. I want to be like that church. I see what they're doing with their life, and there's something different about them. That's how we should be. But we need to be connected to Jesus and remain in Him. Amen? If you got some sucker shoots in your life, take heart. You're producing fruit, but the Father's like, hey, I'm going to prune a little bit back on that. I'm going to cut you back a little. That's a good thing. Don't fight it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these lessons from agriculture. But Lord, these lessons for life, that Lord, for us to truly have life, we have to be in Jesus by faith. And Lord, I thank You for many of us this morning, that verse that says, You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to You. Lord, many of us today have already been cleansed of our sin. We believe in You. We have faith in Jesus and have been given eternal life. But Lord, we might not have a lot of good fruit. We've got a lot of sucker shoots that are draining and sucking things out of our life that is preventing us, Lord, from glorifying You. So Lord, I pray that You would lovingly prune us where we need to be pruned. Lord, that we might bear glorious fruit and prove to be Your disciples, and that people would see Your greatness through our life. But Lord, if there's anybody here who's not clean, they haven't had their sins forgiven, Lord, it's simple. Your word tells us that if we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So Lord, I pray that those who are here that need to be cleansed of their sin, that Lord, they'd confess it to You right now and ask You to take away all their sin and graft them into the vine, Jesus, that they might experience and know eternal life that is permanent and forever. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.